Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? Good. Glad to have you all here. And Sissy, happy birthday back there. I was waiting for that. All right. Yes, Philippians chapter 3. We are on the third of four chapters in Philippians. Oh, okay. Yes. The kids are going to go with Miss Becky to Children's Church. All right. Looking forward to it. All right. Grayson, have a good time, brother. All right. All right. Hey, listen, we need to be praying for Lewis and Mary here. Got a text late last night that Lewis lost his only remaining sibling, Lavoy. Is that right, Lavoy? And his brother, Lavoy, passed away, and that's tough. You know, 8 decades together, and so be praying all this week. The funeral will be this Saturday in Iowa. Is that right, Mary? Mary, is the funeral in Iowa? Is that right? Sioux City, okay. And so, long drive up there for them, and so keep them in your prayers. And then, good news about the Banky family, they're all over COVID now. I think that they're on the up and up. Yes, thank you for your prayers. And we've had a lot of wonderful prayers answered in recent days, so just keep praying. It's the greatest thing that you can do, witnessing, praying, glorifying God. All right, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Of course, we're in this series of us partnering together. Listen, we can't do this all by ourselves. We all need to have a part in this. You know, earlier you gave, that's part of this. We have another air conditioning unit that bit the dust. Another one bites the dust. Yes, it's true. But you know what? What's crazy is there were a couple furnaces up there in the education building that were there since 1968. That's what we're replacing, you know, something that's been there for over 50 years. You know, it's crazy. But they built them to last back then. It's not like today. Here's your new furnace. Well, we'll be putting another one in about 5 years. But anyway, right when the warranty runs out. Anyway, but anyway, just keep that in mind. And like if God gives you the, in spite of all of the inflation, if God gives you the grace and the ability to give toward that, because I think it's $9,000 to replace that. So, and we've already spent, everyone, about $20,000 or $25,000 this year on AC, and it's just, hey, we've got 12 of them, 12 furnaces and 12 air conditioners, so that's a lot of units. But appreciate you thinking about that, and do it with joy and not with grief, though. All right, partnering together, Philippians 3, starting with verse 1. Finally, Paul's getting to the end. Even though it's chapter 3, verse 1, he's getting to the end of the main part of his letter to these people. Now, he's going to say finally again in chapter 4 because he's ending the letter. But right here he's saying, now, I'm bringing it to a close, everybody. And he says, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Just like Jana was talking about earlier. Lots of pain and suffering in this life, but we need to learn to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. We're going to see that a little later. And again, I say rejoice. And that's what Paul's saying right here. Again, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious. It's not a burden to me to say this over and over again to you. But for you, it's safe. I'm doing this for your protection. I'm reiterating things because I love you and I want to look out for you and your lives and your families and your kids and your grandkids and so on. And here we go. Verse 2. Beware of dogs, evil people. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, the false teachers. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks He may have confidence. Basically, what he's talking about is these people were, these false teachers, they were braggers. They were boasters. They're always bragging about how awesome they are spiritually. Oh, I'm such a fine specimen of what God wants on this earth. They were braggers. And Paul says, hey, look, I also might have confidence in the flesh and what I can do in my own power, my own strength. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I can brag more than they can. Paul says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's talking about himself. Concerning the law. Now, of course, this is his pre-Jesus self, before he met Jesus. Concerning the law, concerning the law, a Pharisee, top of the leaderboard. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness or holiness, which is in the law, blameless. Nobody could point a finger at me and say, he's not living, he's not walking the walk. He's not just talking the talk. Unsaved Paul, outwardly, religiously, he's walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Concerning the holiness, the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But, let's see, does that come? Okay, yeah, I've meant to mark it here to change it. But, what things were gained to me? Okay, he's talking about his old life. What I thought were so awesome. These I have regarded them loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, trash, dung. This is a really, really powerful word in that day. You know, whatever you don't want around you, that's what Paul's saying here. I count that kind of thinking, that kind of living, that kind of arrogance, that kind of boasting, that kind of bragging, I count it as rubbish that I may gain. And again, he's not talking about eternal life here. He's talking about knowing God, connecting with God, that I may gain Christ. Well, let's go back just 4 years to 2018, USA Today. The American Psychological Association, they published a new research exploring the rise of perfectionism. Okay, you know what perfectionism is. You know, peer pressure. People putting it on you. You got to be like them, think like them. You got to be perfect. Your body's got to be perfect. Your face has got to be perfect. Everything's got to be perfect. Okay, this is what we're talking about. The rise of perfectionism in college-aged young people. And man, it affects just about everybody, not just college age. Compared to prior generations, today's college students are harder on themselves, more demanding of others, and report higher levels of social pressure, peer pressure, to be perfect. The study examined, listen to this, since 1989, this study has examined 40,000 college students. They kept passing out the tests, and they would take the test, and they would put their data together. And from 1989 to 2016, which is when this story was in USA Today, they did this survey. The more recent students scored higher. Okay, compared to 1989, the ones in 2016, they scored higher in three areas. How much higher than, say, 30 years before? How much higher? Okay. Well, between 1989 and 2016, the scores for socially prescribed perfectionism, or if you want to call it perceiving the excessive expectations of others, peer pressure has gone up 33%. People, young people feel pushed, urged, something on the inside that I've got to measure up or I'm worthless. I can't make any other people, I can't make people happy, I can't make God happy, I can't make my family happy, so on and so forth. Other-oriented perfectionism, putting unrealistic expectation on others. Okay, now you're bullying others and putting it on them to be more like me. I'm so perfect, you need to be like me, you know. No, that went up 10% from 1989 to 2016. And then self-oriented perfectionism. This is when we're making ourselves try to be perfect. How high did that go up? Self-oriented perfectionism, our irrational desire to be absolutely perfect with no flaws, up 10% over 30 years. So look, none of them have gone down. None of them have gone down. The first one's gone up 33%. That's a lot. That's a lot. All right? And here's what one of the lead researchers in that study concluded. Today's young people are competing with each other in order to meet societal pressures to succeed. And they feel that perfectionism is necessary in order to feel safe, socially connected, and of worth. And you know what, everybody? This is so unfortunate. You know why? Because this is what leads to anorexia nervosa. This is what leads to pressure on the inside, clinical depression, other health issues. These are the kind of things that do people in a really bad way. Now, before the Apostle Paul, this is from one of the movies made about Paul, before the Apostle Paul became a believer in Jesus, his life revolved around being a follower of Judaism, the best that a person could ever be as a follower of the Jewish religion, the Old Testament, the religion of the Old Testament. And, you know, we read about it, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, I not only know that I'm Jewish, I know that I know what tribe I came from. Remember there were 12 tribes of Israel? 12 of them? And you know what? Ever since the beginning, thousands of years earlier, his family didn't marry outside of the tribe. They were the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was a son of Jacob. And so you've got all these offspring. And all the way to the time of Jesus, Paul says, guess what? I know just what tribe I came from. Because I've got such a perfect family, they never went out beyond and married others and polluted the bloodline. I'm a purebred Benjamite. He had all these things to brag about. And you know what? People around him, you know how they thought about him? They said, you know what? There's nobody like Paul. He's the perfect example of what a godly Jew should be. But then, of course, what happened to Paul? He's going to Damascus. He's going there to do evil to the people of God, to the true believers in Jesus. He wants to get rid of them. He wants them thrown in jail and, if possible, executed. That's what he lived for. He says, they're denying the historic, true religion, and I want them done away with, like genocide of some sort. But Jesus appears to him, and in Jesus, in the Damascus Road, Paul sees him in a vision, this bright light, and this voice from heaven says, Paul, why are you kicking back at me? He says, sir, who are you? Who are you? He doesn't even know who's talking to him. And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Once that happened to Paul, once Paul realized that, hey, Jesus is the Messiah of God. He is the Son of God. He is eternal life. He became a believer, and his life was never the same. Paul tells the people of God here, after Jesus saved me, I finally realized that all the things I used to strive after so that God would accept me, in other words, so I could go to heaven and be with God, he was wrong about all that. All the things I used to strive after so God would accept me and people would admire me are worthless. They don't amount to a hill of beans. Because guess what? You can be full, you'd have tons of money. You could be like a Kim Kardashian, or you could be Anthony, what was the guy, Rodriguez? What was his first name that played for the Rangers, and he was married or connected with Jennifer Lopez? You know who I'm talking about? A-Rod, yeah. You could be an A-Rod. You could be a Kim Kardashian. You have all the money. I mean, they got hundreds of millions of dollars. The one Kardashian sister is said to be a billionaire from just selling makeup. Think of that. You talk about being admired in the eyes of people around the world. These people, you know, they have like 78 million Twitter followers. And so they've got all that. And Paul says, you know what? We're only going to be on this earth for this long compared to eternity. And that kind of stuff doesn't mean diddly squat. It doesn't mean anything. What matters is knowing Jesus and bringing honor and glory to him. None of that's worth a flip. Nothing but trash. I count it all garbage, dung, trash, refuse. That's all garbage. Why? Because when we stand before Jesus, okay, and let's say we're talking about saved people. We're talking about people who know the Lord. People who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the free gift of everlasting life. Let's say that we're standing before him as somebody that will never be sent to eternal damnation. But we still have to stand before him and we have to give an account. Lord, did I please you with my life? Or did I just fritter it away on a bunch of things that didn't matter? By the way, Paul is not saying, and I'm not saying, and nobody's saying that all of a sudden you become a hermit or a monk and you don't ever, you know, you don't ever go to a swimming pool, you don't ever go to Six Flags, you don't ever play golf, you don't ever, ladies, go on a shopping spree and spend money you don't have. I'm not saying. Anyway, but I'm talking... I'm talking about, you know, we're not talking about that, becoming some kind of weird hermit kind of. No, no. What Paul's talking about is this idea of perfectionism, and I'm living so humans around me will think I'm really something. And Paul says, you know what, I used to live that way, but not anymore. And so Paul had a eureka moment. The light went on. What life on earth truly became clear to him? And that is exactly what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning. What really matters in this life? And so this is the title I've given today, Trashing What's Worthless to Gain, and I'm talking about rewards here, I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about eternal rewards when Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear, but that's not automatic. And this is what we need to do if we want to hear that. We got to trash what's worthless, like this peer pressure, this gaining the acceptance of others and trying to be able to brag more than others. Yeah, I have $300 million in the bank and I've made $1 billion from selling makeup and I'm the most beautiful person in the world and I have the most perfect body in the world and all that stuff. I'm 110 years old and I don't have a wrinkle on my face. It doesn't move anymore, but that's okay. Okay, who's that guy in... Las Vegas, he's been around for like 70 years singing. What's his name? Wayne Newton. Yeah. Man, that guy gets interviewed and it's like a totem pole, man. He's like, the only thing that moves is his lips. Because he's so pumped full of stuff, man. And you know, anyway, hey, if he wants to do that, that's his deal. But, you know, that's what I'm just talking about, stuff like this. That, man, we're under so much pressure to do this, but I want us to trash what's worthless to gain what really matters. This life, this long. Eternity, put a rope on that wall, stretch it to that wall. That's not even a good illustration. You have to put it around the earth a billion times to even get close. Or put a rope from here to the former planet Pluto on the edge of our solar system. Put a rope on that and then put a paper clip on it. That's our lives, and the rope is eternity. This is why we want to trash this kind of thinking and gain what's really. So let's talk about this, okay, everybody? Let's talk about this. Let's pray. Father, use this in all of our lives. We're not talking today about how to get to heaven. We're not talking about the free gift of everlasting life. We're not talking about faith in Jesus alone for that gift. Today, Lord, we're talking to God's people. We're talking about how to gain Christ, to gain his smile on our lives, and to know that God is pleased. Not trying to please others, but to please God. And we pray it in your precious name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. In Christianity Today, in an article titled Gazing on Truth, a lady named Kitty Muggeridge wrote about the kind of things that make us happy. But then she contrasts those things with something far better. This is what she wrote. She wrote, "Happiness is friendship and laughter. It's a loving companion. It's loving our neighbor. It's a lovely day. It's the beauty of the earth. It's the sweet content and peace which occasionally overwhelms us and which we cannot account for. But far surpassing all these and many more is the sublime happiness of finding God and loving him." Paul would call this joy. Over and over and over in Philippians, Paul, writing from prison, he's in house arrest in Rome. He's writing to this group of Christians in modern Greece. From prison, he reminds God's people over and over, "Rejoice in the Lord." Verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." I'm in prison. Oh, Paul, are you feeling sorry for yourself? No, I'm rejoicing that I'm pleasing God from inside of a prison. He put me here. I'll be here as long as he wants me to be here. And Nero may execute me. But you know what? If he executes me, then I get one of the highest rewards in heaven that a person could have. Hey, I win if I lose. You can't go wrong serving God. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." I know I emphasize certain things a lot, like rejoicing in the Lord, but that's not a problem for me. It's for your protection. So much in these first 11 verses. Really, this whole third chapter is like one chunk of truth that's so vital. And you know what? I can't do it on one Sunday. I'll have you here for 4 hours. So I just said, okay, I'm just going to do 8 verses, and then we're going to review again next week what I talked about, and then we're going to continue because it just goes on and on. It's awesome. Okay, but 3 words today, just 3 words. Number one, it's in verse one, and it's that word, rejoice. Rejoice. Okay? You can't always be happy. You can't always be that way because things go bad. Things go down the tubes. And you know what? Though we can't always be happy and just, "Hey, how you doing? Good. How are you doing?" You remember George Carlin? He used to talk about the guy that drank too much coffee at work. The coffee freak. "Hey, how you doing? Fine. How are you? I'm doing good. How are you doing? I'm doing real good. It's a great day." And you know, he just drank too much coffee. You can't always be that way, but you can have inner joy, inner peace, inner contentment. You can know that you know that you know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Paul had to do that because he got thrown in jail because he was serving God. He got thrown in jail for serving God. You know, we get into trouble and we're not even doing things like Paul was doing. And we still, you know, get into troubles and pains and suffering in our lives. But you know what? No matter what happens, I know, you know, our tendency is just, "Oh, man, oh," and you know, that's just, hey, we're like that as humans. But you know what? When you get on your knees and you just take it to God and say, "Lord, I know you said rejoice. And so, Lord, forgive me for complaining, forgive me for griping. Lord, I rejoice. You're taking care of business." Okay, you got that? That's the first word today, rejoice. I love what Chuck Swindoll said one time. He said, "God is no distant deity. He's not a million miles away, not caring about your life, your situation, your troubles, your lack of funds, your pain, your relational problems, you name it. Problems at work, problems at home, problems in the neighborhood, everywhere. Hey, we're living on, you know, this isn't the sweet by and by down here. This is the nasty now and now. God's no distant deity, but a constant reality." Oh, I love in my dissertation, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," Jesus said. Never, never, never. Highly emphatic. Never, never, never. I'll never do that. Might feel like it. You might look around and say, man, where is God when you need him? And he's like standing right next to you saying, right here? He's right there. But sometimes it just doesn't seem like it. He's a constant reality, a very present help whenever needs occur. So live like it. Live like it. And laugh like it. The Apostle Paul did. While he lived, he drained every drop of joy out of every day that passed. So, right here at the beginning of chapter 3, as Paul begins to finish this body of his letter, he wants God's people to rejoice because they know the one who knows every sorrow we face. Okay, take a piece of paper out when you get home. Write down everything that's troubling you. Write down every single one. Maybe you'll have 10 or 15. And they've got you tied up in knots. Write down 20. Write down 30. I don't care how many you want to put there, but guess what, everybody? God knows about every single one, and he cares, and he's concerned, and he wants to help you and bless you. He wants you to know, you know, we say, hey, I got your back, okay? He's got your back. He's right there. He's got his arm around you saying, child, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Now, there's a second key word here, and it's in verse 2. As believers, we not only need to be people that rejoice in God, we need to be people that are aware, people that got their spiritual goggles on, okay, your spiritual spectacles, your glasses, okay? You are aware that there's people that don't want what's best for you. And that's the second word here, and it's three times in the one verse, beware. Beware. That's right, because there are people all around us that don't have our best interests in mind. They want to use you, abuse you. They want to destroy you. They don't care. They want to get what they can out of you, and then they want to run and, you know, quote, unquote, with the money. They want to take off with the money. All right, so what we're talking about here is spiritually, in that day, these evil teachers. Now, that's who he's talking about here. Beware of dogs. Dogs was a derogatory term that Jews used of Gentiles in those days because the Jews were arrogant, and they, you know, they're like, yeah, I am the greatest. Look at how religious and how much I love God. Those Gentiles, bunch of fornicators, bunch of evil people. You know, what a bunch of dogs they are. And by the way, they didn't have dogs as pets in those days. Dogs roamed around the streets wild, full of rabies, hurting people and killing people. And Paul says, spiritually, you got dogs all around you. Beware of false teachers, false teaching. Beware of evil workers. They're not working for God, they're working for the enemy. Beware of the mutilation. Why'd they call them the mutilation? Because they wanted to go around and say, if you aren't circumcised and keep the law of Moses, not going to heaven. You're not making it. Acts 15. Unless you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul's like, no. Jesus says, no. Peter says, no. The Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, no. That's not right. But these people believe that, and that's why they're called the mutilation. Listen, they wanted every male to be circumcised. Like all these, talk about Gentiles, because none of the Gentiles in those days were circumcised. Only the Jews were, because they were commanded by God to do that. But they're trying to put Old Testament commands on New Testament believers and say, hey, and Paul doesn't call them the circumcisers. He calls them the mutilation. He says they're not content with just having you physically circumcised. They want to mutilate you spiritually, emotionally, financially. You go down the list. Okay. In nearly every letter Paul wrote, he told God's people that there were false teachers that wanted to do them harm. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. They come to you like sheep. What do false teachers look like, everybody? Well, they look like another Christian. Okay? Man, they look like a Christian. They act like a Christian a lot of times. They sing. They might lift their hands up. But Jesus says, inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They want to chew you up and spit you out and walk over you, trample you underfoot. How do you tell a false teacher, everybody? Question. What did Jesus say they look like? Outwardly, they look like sheep. That's a child of God. Okay, so you don't detect them from how they look, from how they act outwardly, like inwardly, they're full of evil. But you can't tell them but Jesus says, what comes out of a man? False teaching. You know them by their fruits. In other words, their teachings. Not their lifestyle, though sometimes their lifestyles are tawdry, but you listen to them and you take God's word. By the way, that's why I like to walk verse by verse through, so you can look at God's word. So you can look at me and you can look at God's word and saying, is what he's saying right here out of his mouth matching up with what is up here? That's why I like to go through a book of the Bible. You know, a lot of preachers say, okay, hey, we're gonna spend 12 weeks talking about this topic. And they talk about topics. And I've done topics before, but I don't tend to like doing them that much. Okay? I tend to like teaching God's people so they can go home and have been fed a meal verse by verse from God. You can teach topically. Like I could say, hey, we're gonna talk about evangelism for 10 weeks. Or we're gonna talk about giving. Okay, yeah, starting next week, by the way, we're going to start a 4-year series. not really. But what I'm saying is, yeah, I can do that, but how much better is it for us to just go through? Like, we're learning about giving in Philippians because the Philippians were sacrificial toward Paul. While he was in prison, they were sending him money on the side to help take care of him. Okay, so, all right, so you get that. You don't have to do a whole series. So anyway, that's just kind of what I'm saying. I do topical series is from time to time, but more often I'm just walking right through Scripture. Okay, so, all right, so we're talking about Jesus and these fruits. You don't know false teachers by their behavior or by their, you know, I should say outward behavior or by their look. I mean, they might look just perfect. They might look so religious. Oh, and, you know, but Jesus says, the issue is, what do you hear coming out of their mouth? That's their fruits. By their fruits, you shall know them. Because you look at them, they look like sheep. Okay. Now, we talked about these people that wanted to have people circumcised, keep the law of Moses. Verse 3, Paul tells them, why? Why do you have to be on the lookout? Okay. Because, beware of them, because we are the circumcision. Okay, question, everybody. Physically or spiritually? Is Paul talking physically here, we are the circumcision, or spiritually? Spiritually, very good. Okay, he's not talking about, you know, an operation. He says, we are a different kind of circumcision, spiritual circumcision. See, we've had something cut away, but it's not on our body. We've had something cut away, and what that is we've had sin's dominion over our lives, like before the old Bobby V up here, before I, when I was a party animal and in my rock band and all the stuff that goes on with all that. Years and years I did that while I was in high school and 1 year in college, but then my second year in college I got saved, and there's a new Bobby V. See, God cut away. Satan had a stronghold on me. I was a slave of sin. God says, you know what? I'm going to free you. I'm going to cut away your slavery to sin. You don't have to be a slave anymore. Now, again, it's not like this kind of cutting away. Whoop! I don't sin anymore. No, that's you and God and you walking together. Man, the just person, the righteous person, the holy person falls 7 times and gets back up. You're going to fall 7 times and you're going to get back up. Fall 7 times, get back up. Hey, anybody? Do I get a witness in here? That's kind of like what life's like. Can I see hands? All right. Okay. All right. So 30 of you are sinfully perfect. I mean, sinlessly perfect. And the rest of you said, yeah, I'm a wretch. But no, I got you. All right, so verse 3. We are the circumcision. We, God's followers, God's people, we are the circumcision. What does it look like? We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't have any confidence in our flesh. In other words, the flesh being the idea of our personal strength. Okay? You know, oh, I'm going to be a great person for God. I'm just going to do it. I'm, you know. No, if you start talking like that, because, listen to me, spiritual maturity is a miracle. And only God works miracles. This is how he works that miracle. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but all of us, with our eyes opened by Jesus, the unveiled face, looking into the mirror of God's word and perceiving Jesus' image as we look in the word, we are being transformed into that same image. Little by little, glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a miracle. You can't work that up. You can't say, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to quit being angry. I'm going to quit complaining. I'm going to quit gossip. Nope. Guess what? You'll get worse. You'll get worse with that attitude. You know why? Because that's the way sin is. Sin will get a hold of you and it'll take you down. No, you don't work. You don't use the flesh to overcome sin. You take God's word and let the Spirit of God transform you through it. You know why it's so great that you're here? Some of you are listening from afar. You know why? Because you're getting God's word. Now, you need to keep getting it throughout the week as you can. Get in it. Take a few minutes here. Take a few minutes there. Take some time to study it. Maybe you'll sit down for a while and just study it. But what I'm saying is, to the degree that you do that, you're giving God the wherewithal, what he uses to work a miracle. You're cooperating with God, God's cooperating with you. You get in my word, you come week by week to church, you take it in, and guess what? I'll use it. If you'll listen to me, you'll know the truth, and Jesus said, the truth shall... Okay. Okay, it's through the truth of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 1:4, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Okay. Now, I've got a chart here, and I can't go into this, and this is kind of heady. Let me see if you could even see that. Can you see that, Kelly? Okay. Okay, the followers of Jesus, Paul's making a comparison here. I'm going to have to rip through this because this would I could spend a whole hour on this. You got the followers of Jesus on the left, and you got the mutilation or the Judaizers, people trying to make you into the Jewish religion. Okay, that was back in Paul's day. That's what they today the false teachers do other things. Okay, if you'll follow me, every one of you will be a millionaire. No, the guy will be a millionaire standing up here. You'll all be paupers because you've got it. He's got all your money. That's the mutilators. Okay, say the focus as followers of Jesus, we're focused on inward spirituality. Now, again, it shows itself on the outside, but it's got to come from the inside out through God. But they could walk around. They could put on robes and put tassels on them, put things. They could put a tattoo on their head and says, God is one, God is great, God is good. And then on their stomach, let us thank him for our food. Anyway, but anyway, you could put tattoos all over, and that's just outward. You know, you could walk around, you could sit in the bus and sit there and act like you're praying and everything. But that's again, that's this idea of I'm going to make people admire me. No, we're into making God admire us, that he'll be pleased with our lives. They worship God in the Spirit, okay? They worship God by keeping the law. I don't eat pork. I don't eat bacon. I don't work on Saturday. I don't do anything. My wife does it all. I'm earning my eternal life. I'm so great. Okay. They worship God through keeping outward rules. We worship God through the Spirit. Okay. Worship of God. God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our rejoicing, our boasting. When Paul says we rejoice in Jesus Christ, I looked the word up, it's boast. We brag. Who do we brag about? Who do we boast about? Who do we exalt in and say, this is the greatest thing that ever happened to me? I don't know how many people I've told that to. I'm putting a gospel track in their hand and saying, this is the great, you got to read this. This is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. See, I'm rejoicing in Jesus. I'm boasting in him. What are they boasting in? I'm dedicated to the 613 commands that Moses put in the Old Testament. I keep them all 613 of them. Not. Okay, and then number four here, I'm going quickly. Followers of Jesus. And of course it goes in there. Okay. They have no confidence in the flesh. Okay? We don't trust ourselves to become spiritual. We trust God Almighty through his word to make us spiritual. But not them. Their confidence is in their obedience to God. God accepts me because I'm circumcised in the flesh and do such a great job of obeying him. What a great follower of God I am. Okay, do you see the contrast, everybody? Paul says this is just the what we had over here for four rows of a spreadsheet. Those are the kind of things that Paul said, that was exactly me before I met Jesus. Man, I just thought, well, God is so pleased with my life. Man, if anybody's getting to heaven, I am not like all my worthless neighbors and co-workers. They're going straight to hell. Jesus said, Israel, you go all the way back to Moses before that. Jesus said to Israel, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You stand in the synagogue, oh, one and only God and Father of humanity, oh, we honor you, we bring you glory, we bring you praises, we bring lip service. The Good Samaritan, the guy's laying dead there on the road, and they just pass by him and just leave him there. That's the way they were. They didn't care about people. They just did lip service because it made them look good to the people around them. That was the end thing in Jerusalem then. Paul said in verses 4 to 8, if you want to get false teachers, if you want to get in a bragging contest with me, I'll outbrag you every time. Verse 4, okay, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Okay, here's his birth, what you would call his birth status. Okay, verse 5, his birth status. What was he by birth? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's his birth status. What else could he brag about? His outward accomplishments. Concerning the law, keep being obedient to God's word. A Pharisee. Concerning zeal, nobody liked me. Nobody was on fire more than me. Persecuting the church. I went out and was putting them in jail and holding the clothes of those who were executing them. Concerning the righteousness, the holiness which is in the law of Moses, nobody could touch me. I kept them all. People would say, yeah, you know what? I wish I was half as good as Paul. In Leadership Magazine, Elliot Porter wrote, one trouble with earnestness is that those who are possessed by it often take it as... Our trouble with earnestness is that those who are possessed by it, zeal, religious zeal, often take it as proof certain that they are on God's side. Yeah, that's so true. Okay? Paul persecuted Christians. He was happy to do it. Then in verse 7, he turns to the Philippian believers and he tells how wrong he was about life. And so we're going to wrap it up here. I'm going to give you the third word, and then I'm going to tell you a story, and we'll be done. Verse 7, two verses. But, now he's contrasting. This is the way I was, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted, I have regarded loss for Christ. I think I have that word up there, yep. I've regarded them as loss for Christ. Garbage. Yes, I count, I regard all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, not as Savior, that I may gain him as a teacher, that I may gain him as a mentor, that I may gain him as a rabbi, that I might gain him as a friend. You remember at the Last Supper, one of the 12 apostles got to lay his head back on Jesus' chest. The apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John. They were close. They didn't use chairs. They sat on the floor around a table, and they had pillows. And John used Jesus' chest for a pillow, and Jesus didn't say, "John, get out of here. You know, I can't make you favorite and all the rest of them just have to." No, they were close. Okay, Peter and John and who else? Who was John's brother? James? Yeah. Those three, they were the inner circle. And then the other apostles were close as well, but not quite as close. This brings us to this final word. For number one, rejoice. Number two, beware. Number three, regard. Okay? Yeah, I put that up there, regard. Count, regard. Okay? We got to do that. We got to say, hey, you know what? Maybe I ought to put a little bit less money in this hobby, and maybe I should start giving a nickel or a dime to the church every once in a while. Maybe I should start thinking about studying the Bible. You get the idea. There's a lot of things that you could do more than doing this and this and this and that and this and that and this and that. And you're helping nobody. You're bringing nobody to Jesus. You're not, okay? You live your entire life and then you look back, oh, what did I do? Okay, you get the idea. Okay, hey, everybody, don't get me wrong. You know, when I start getting on your nerves like this and I start putting it on you and I start preaching hard and everything, you know what? I'm doing this for your safety. I'm doing it for your protection. I'm doing it for your blessing. I want you to hear when you see Jesus. I don't want you to say, well, man, my pastor didn't tell us to. No, I want you to stand before him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you a little to take care of for me and to invest for me. I'm going to make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I want you to hear that, okay? I want you to hear that as a child of God. Paul said, before I was saved, I thought life was all about pleasing the people around me, gaining their approval. Now I regard that as trash. I chunked all of that. I considered gain in the garbage can. And now I regard knowing Jesus and glorifying him as what life is all about. Nothing else really matters. If you go back to the 70s in the Amazing Rock Anthem, the Soaring Rock Anthem, Bohemian Rhapsody, the very end of the song, the crescendo comes down and it gets quiet and Freddie Mercury says, nothing really matters. Anyone could see. Nothing really matters. I can't sing. Nothing really matters to me. And that ends the song because it varies. But you know what? Think about that. Nothing really matters. Nothing really matters to me. You know what? That's the end of nihilism. That's the end of total selfishness. Total self-absorption. He did it. Nobody did it better than Freddie Mercury. Nobody was more self-absorbed. Nobody. And guess what? At the end of his life, you know, of course he died of AIDS, but he said, I've done everything the world told me to do, and I have no peace, and I have no joy. Nothing matters to me. Just want to die. Paul said, nothing matters to me but knowing Christ. Compared to that, any pedigree, any birth status, any accomplishment, any admiration is rubbish. They don't matter to me anymore. Final question before a story. Okay, there's Paul. Nothing really matters to me but knowing Christ. Question, has there ever been a time in your Christian life where you quit striving to please and to be accepted by those around you and made your number one quest in life knowing Jesus and pleasing him? Let me read that again. Has there ever been a time in your Christian life where you quit striving to please and be accepted by those around you and you made your number one quest in life knowing Jesus and pleasing him? I remember when it happened to me. I got saved on June 20th, 1979 as a second-year college student, just about to start my second year in college. I went to church that Sunday. I followed Jesus in believer's baptism. I started going to church every time the doors were opened. And 2 weeks later, I've got the cassette tape in my office of my pastor, the sermon he preached that night. At the end of that sermon that night, he preached on, "Is there not a cause?" Now, let me tell you this. I know I repeat myself a lot, but he repeated himself like 4,000 times in that sermon for an hour and a half. "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" Man, I about stripped naked and went down there and said, "Yeah!" You know, I was like, man, he got everybody wrong. But you know what? I was way up in the balcony, 7,000 seats, and I was way up there, and I came all the way down. It took me like 5 minutes to get down to the front. And I just said, "Lord, nothing else matters than being part of your cause." And you know what, everybody? Now, I've failed God in the last 43 years since that time, but guess what? I've never veered off into the ditch. I never turned my back on Jesus. I've never said, "Lord, I'm through. It's too hard, too costly. I'm tired. I'm done." I haven't done that. Glory to God. And you know what? You don't have to either. You can keep on going your whole life, going strong for Him. Final story, and we pray. The author, Randy Alcorn, this isn't Randy Alcorn, this is who he's writing about, William Borden. Randy Alcorn went on his with his family on a missions trip to Egypt for 2 months, took his whole family. When they were in Egypt, his hosts took him to visit an abandoned graveyard. It was at the end of a garbage-lined alley. It had been there for 100 years. They walked down this alley full of garbage, and they got to the graveyard. He said, "I want you to see his tombstone." It was the tombstone of William Borden. What is Borden? What do you think of when you think of Borden? Okay? He was the heir. At 21, he was a multimillionaire in the early 1900s. 1908, he was a multimillionaire. When you have $1 million in 1908, you've got serious money. It's probably, I would say, probably like $30 million today, maybe $50 million. He was a multimillionaire. Guess what he did? He took all of his inheritance and he gave it to missions at the age of 21. Then he studied and he went to Egypt and said, "I'm going to learn Arabic. And I'm going to win Muslims to Jesus in Egypt the rest of my life." He got to Egypt, and 4 months after he arrived there, he got spiral meningitis, and Jesus took him home. And on his tombstone, there's the tombstone. It's flat on the ground, and it's got Arabic on it and different things. At the very top, "No regrets, no reserve, no," I can't even remember, it's too blurry for me to remember, but it's a famous quote pastors use all the time. I've used it before. But the one that caught the eye of that guy that was on the mission trip, Randy Alcorn, is this one right there. And you can't see it probably, but I put it here at the bottom. He said, "That so caught my eye as I brushed the dust off of that tombstone." He said, "I dusted the inscription off the headstone after describing his love for Christ, his commitment for the Muslim people, his sacrifices. The inscription ended with some words I wrote down. I've never forgotten them. The inscription ended with, 'Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life.'" Then Randy Alcorn wrote this in his blog. "I thought, 'Lord, what's the explanation for my life? What's the explanation for my life?' In other words, if I was to die, would people put on my tombstone, 'There's no explaining this guy, there's no explaining this gal, except this, Christ.' Only Christ would make a person live like that. All right? So let's wrap it up and we'll pray. Okay? We got to take the trash of this world and put it where it belongs, everybody, in the dumpster. Okay? Our lives in regard to eternity are a blip on the screen. They're like that, and we're gone, and we don't have another chance to honor God and to lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus says, lay up your treasure in heaven. Okay? Lay it up in heaven. Earn eternal rewards. So when I see you one day, I could say, well done, good and faithful servant. All right, let's bow our heads, everyone, for prayer. While we're bowing our heads for prayer, I want you to take a moment and just think. I want you to think. Have you been allowing the world to push you into their mold? Romans 12:2. The world's been trying to take you like clay and mold you into that idolatrous image of paganism. Again, I'm not saying don't become a hermit, don't ever get your hair cut, don't shave, don't bathe. Don't buy beautiful clothing and ladies, beautiful jewelry and shoes and things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about life, okay? We're talking about what matters in the long run, how you are conducting yourself before God. Father, I want to pray a blessing over every person here, every person working, their children, their grandchildren, everyone around them. Lord, I want to ask you to put your mighty hand upon them. Help them to realize how much they need you, how much they need your word. They can't change into the image of Jesus, the likeness of Jesus, without it. Please, Lord. Please, Lord. Help them to trash the worthless and to live for the eternal. Help them to gain Christ as a close companion, as a dear friend, as a mentor, as a teacher. And God, we just ask that you'll give them grace this week. Help them to hear your voice. Help them to seek your word and what you say to them, Lord. And we pray these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen.